If you have your Bibles with you, look with me into the Old Testament, to Proverbs, the 25th chapter. Proverbs, 25th chapter. Some of the Proverbs are tremendously well thought out and deep and complex many times in their meanings, and then so many of them are so patently obvious and simple. That's kind of one of the ones I wanted to talk about this evening. It's good to be with you again. I'm sorry it's under such difficult conditions and trying circumstances that when the lights are turning on and off like that. I know I had a power company guy tell us one time that when they start going off like that, you need to turn everything off. But I can't remember now. He was telling me why you should, but I'm not really remembering now. But well, we'll get through this one pretty quick. But I do appreciate you coming and being with us. Proverbs 25, verse 25 says, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. And I think every one of us can just immediately attach to that. The idea that working out in the yard on a hot day, whether you've got to mow the yard or trim the hedges or do something and be outside and just be busy, and then to be able to sit down and just drink a cool glass of water, cold glass, if you've got that, is certainly one that it just goes together. Working in the yard, drinking a glass, maybe stopping to drink a glass of tea. We can appreciate that. We can think that. But Solomon takes it a step further, and he says it's also deeper in its meaning. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. And that's true also, to receive a good thought, a good statement from someone a long distance off is something that can lift our spirits. It can give us joy. And of course, the opposite is true also. We don't want to get the bad news and the difficult news and the way things happen that are tragic in so many people's lives. That's hard to deal with. I did a funeral last Tuesday in Dallas that I didn't know I was going to have to do. And they just asked me if I would do it, and I said I'd be glad to. And it was a very difficult funeral for the family. But we understand this idea of receiving good news, and good news doesn't have to come from a far country. It can come from across the street, really. If it's good news, it uplifts us. But this idea of being from a far country is that which is remote and that which does have a definite impact in our lives, like maybe receiving bad news from Russia or China is a frightening thing, but to receive good news from a far country can be something that lifts up our spirits. It seems as though we're dealing with bad news all the time. Especially in the last few years, just our national news media, the news reports we hear around the world are just things that it doesn't seem to be, as you read here in verse 25, good news. It's almost like you're wondering, what's going to happen next? The other shoe is going to fall, it may seem like it. But fortunately, the idea of good news is something that comes to us that can uplift us and hold us up, as Solomon is saying here. So good news from a far country. If you're following along with me, look over in Psalms, the 96th chapter, Psalms 96, and he makes the same statement over here, just a different way. Psalms 96, we begin verse 1. David writes this. He says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth." Verse 2, "Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day." And that ought to be something in our mind, in our thoughts, what truly is good news. And the best news, the greatest news, the eternal news, is our relationship to our Creator and our salvation through the Son of God. And that ought to be something that keeps us close unto Him. And here David is writing, And he is encouraging the people who hear this and sing this. Sing to the Lord a new song. And so many times the new song he's talking about is a change in attitude in our life, a change of the relationship that we have with God. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to see? Instead of what you hear among all the nations today, that if you listen to it for 10 minutes on the radio or the television, you change the channel. You get tired of listening to it all. It's just disheartening. And you very quickly get to the point where you think, well, I've heard all that I want to hear. Look with me, Isaiah. Isaiah was right. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Well, it sure got quiet, didn't it? I've heard before the coldest place to be in the winter is in a trailer. And one of the loudest places to be is in a building that's got a tin roof on it during a rainstorm. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Isaiah 52 is obviously the chapter before Isaiah 53. And we all know Isaiah 53, where he's speaking of the Lord to come. But in Isaiah 52, he is making this statement. Read in verse 1. He says, awake, awake, put your strength, O Lord, or O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Well, it's not difficult to see what Isaiah's talking about. Isaiah had prophesied that the entire nation would be carried off into Babylonian captivity, and he talked about it in great detail. And at first frightened the nation of Israel, and then they heard it so long they began to ignore it, but it happened. But not only that, Isaiah not only talked that they would be taken into captivity, I mean starting with the very first chapter, he went on also to talk about that they would be brought back after a period of time, after they had been before God in captivity. And you continue with it, look in verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt, to dwell there, then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. You don't have to read too many chapters to realize he's talking about Isaiah speaking about them being in captivity and being mistreated. And then he starts speaking about the joy of coming back. Verse 7 of Isaiah 52. How beautiful up on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Isaiah would be speaking about it and people would begin to think, well, maybe one day we can go home. When he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of the good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And he's not just talking about political imprisonment, political incarceration, being in servitude of a foreign country. He's talking about the idea of being free and being a person who serves the Lord. And here, as he makes this statement, verse 7 again, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Go with me over to Romans, the 10th chapter, because Paul quotes this very verse. And he's talking about that idea of the greatness of being pronounced forgiven and free. Romans, the 10th chapter, you look at just start in verse 1. Of course, we could read all of it, but you still get the point. Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And he goes on for the next few verses telling them the way they can learn and know the righteousness of God is to just listen to him. Listen to his prophets and the teachers he sent to them. And he does that for, 13 verses or so. But then when we come down to verse 14, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can you call upon somebody you haven't believed? Or how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, he's talking about the very method by which he would make known to people his intentions, his designs, his plans, is the preaching of the gospel. Just like he did through Moses, and we could continue that further. But that's the point he's making here. Look at verse 15 with me. We're in Romans 10. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, or preach good news, who brings glad tidings of good things. To hear good things from a far country is great. He's not just talking about economic possibilities. He's talking about hearing the great things that are from God, that you and I can be right with God because we've heard that old Jerusalem gospel. We can be blessed by that, and it can increase the joy in our lives. But many times, it's not just the good news that we can hear from someone in a far country about maybe economics or maybe war or maybe a release from captivity. Many times, it just has to do with your relationship among a congregation of people. Look with me over in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, and we'll just read this one verse that'll cut to really the point Paul's trying to make to the Thessalonian brethren. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all your affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Good news. Good news may be that the tests were negative. That'd be good news. It may be somebody who's just released who are able to come home. It may be that Paul is, as he is saying here about the Thessalonian brethren, that Timothy had been sent to talk to them, and when Timothy came back, he says, they're doing a good job. And he would say that's good news when he makes the statement there about their faith. He said, the good news of your faith and love. And we could spread this out for a long time. The news we get on a daily basis affects us. We read it, we listen to it, we're knowledgeable of it, we have to take it into our hearts and minds. If they tell us on Sunday it's going to be a beautiful, clear, blue day, no problems whatsoever, and then Sunday morning they tell us it's going to be bad, that's something we might need to know. But a lot of times news is not good that comes from the source of mankind. To many people, the good news is that which came from the Lord. That's what we need to put forward to people. God's people, God's children, for too many times get hung up in the world. Just like we were talking about this morning in Luke, the 8th chapter. When you read verses 11 through there, he starts talking about the seed that fell on the good ground, and then the seed that fell among the thorns, then the seed that fell by the wayside. And that's not good news. And there was only one good news, and that is the ones who brought forth fruit. And the first thing we put in our heart and mind, and I'd hope that we would keep in our heart and mind, let's just start over there. Look in Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. Something that we could have in our mind is our description of Christ. Our statement of Christ, of who Christ is, and the world is not going to use the teachings of Christ as the headlines. I don't care if it's next Sunday. They're going to be talking more about Easter eggs and bunnies than they will be talking about what his resurrection from the dead really meant. If we can get those thoughts in mind, in our mind, in our thinking, it would help us so much. Colossians, the first chapter, there's this tremendous paragraph here where Paul is writing. He writes to the Colossians and he says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, verse 13, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And God has done this. And God has wanted this. And he goes on to describe this Son, beginning in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Redemption. We've been bought back. And we've been bought back from sin. We've been bought back from condemnation because we've sinned before the Almighty God. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Greek word for image is icon. He was the image. I mean, and we live in a society of icons. And you think of McDonald's hamburgers, you all know what it looks like immediately, what their icon is and what their logo is. This is what he's saying. When you see Jesus, you're seeing God. He is the image of the invisible God, verse 15. The firstborn over all creation. Firstborn for many, many years meant the first one born. But throughout history, because the firstborn one held a preeminent position, that firstborn became known as and seen as a preeminent person. And so he is the firstborn, not that he was born eternally, but he was born in the world, but he was the firstborn over what? All creation. In verse 16, this is a tremendous verse. Verse 16 of Colossians 1, for he is for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. We can't even comprehend everything he's talking about there. All the positions and the titles and the groups and the separations of beings that exist. I don't know what he's indicating when he talks about all the principalities and powers and dominions. I know he's talking about classifications of authority. But then he says in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And then verse 18, and he is the head of, how many times they use the word the here, a definite article in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. It's like what we were reading in Hebrews, the first chapter, some weeks ago. It's like that first chapter talking about the preeminence of Christ. He kind of runs out of words to express the idea he wants to get across. When John gets over in Revelation, the first chapter, he almost does the same thing. Revelation, the first chapter, and let's see, verse 7. We'll just start there. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So let it be. That's what that means. Look at verse 8. He makes this statement. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm not sure we understand and comprehend everything he's talking about there. When he said, I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm everything. Of what and how you and I fit into that, I don't know. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amazing. Look with me back in the latter chapters. Look over in 21, in Revelation 21, and just look down at verse 6. He says it differently here. John's saying in verse 6 of Revelation 21, and he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Jesus is everything. It is the greatest news that we could imagine. And instead of all of the news that we are pounded with every day, we should keep this great announcement, this great news in our heart and mind of who he is and what he is. Look over the 22nd chapter. 22nd chapter, verse 13. Or back up to verse 12. "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." When we think about what is the great news? That great news that would be like drinking a cup of glass of iced tea on a hot day. It refreshes. It allows us to continue on, to be the type of people and accomplish the things that God would have us to do. And there's so much terrible knowledge, so much terrible news in our society today. You can just imagine every headline should and ought to be about Jesus and his position and what he is to us and what he offers to all people. But for the most part, it's not that way. So you and I are going to have to be students of the word. We're going to have to be students that continually look to this, the revelation of the will of God, the mind of God. If you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ, think seriously about what it is we're listening to and how we are affected by the news that comes to us, or what somebody calls the news. It really, unfortunately, is not anything new. But what is taught about Christ is truly eternally new. He's the beginning, the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is absolutely the definition of our purpose in this life, to come to him and glorify and magnify him. I extend heaven's invitation to you. If you're subject to heaven's call, we have the courage and the faith to confess Christ. We'd be glad to baptize you into Christ. If you desire the prayers of the brethren, if you're a child of God and want to make things right and have prayers, we'd be more than happy to do that. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?